a Swiss Reformed pastor, was talking with an early Anabaptist leader. You know that the law requires you to attend the state church. Why are you not attending? The Anabaptist leader responded, because the scripture calls us to pursue love, to share with one another, to encourage and console one another. But surely that is what the preachers do in the state church. But Paul writes that all Christians have a voice. When you come together, he says, each one, note, each one has a hymn, a word of instruction, or a prophecy. So, in the spirit of our Anabaptist heritage this morning, where everyone has a voice, we're going to again do what Susan started last Sunday. What did she call it? Further liberty? After the sermon time is over, we'll invite you to share a word or a phrase, or you can respond to the prompts in the bulletin underneath further liberty. We'll do that popcorn style, just a word or a phrase. So here we are, 500 years later. The story this morning was so beautifully portrayed behind me. Here we are, 500 years later, along with more than 2 million other Anabaptists in 86 countries around the world, gathering together, remembering. With the movement still growing by 20% in the last 3 years, with 36% being the fastest growth in Africa. And to think that all of this began as a spontaneous radical youth movement in Central Europe and students in their early 20s. No one strong leader, no one key city from which it all spread outward. It was literally all over the map, geographically and theologically, kind of like it still is today. Zurich, Switzerland is where I will be focusing on this morning. There's so many stories, but we don't have time to do all of them this morning. Ulrich Zwingli was a Catholic priest in Zurich, along with a lot of other Roman Catholics. But he began having such radical reform ideas that he resigned as the priest and rejected the Catholic hierarchy over him. Fortunately, the Zurich City Council, which had a lot of power at that time, went along with him. And they did the unthinkable. They declared independence from the Roman Catholic hierarchy, and they appointed Zwingli as the people's priest over them in the large Grossmünster church in Zurich. Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, and George Blaurock, who we already met, they became close friends with Zwingli because they were meeting together in a Bible study on a regular basis. And as they studied the scriptures, they developed convictions that were far too radical for the Zurich City Council. For example, they proposed that the peasants should not pay tithes and taxes. And the city council, of course, said, absolutely not. We need their tithes and taxes. So Zwingli, he compromises. But he was not willing to compromise on the mass. Instead, he announced, there will be a celebration of the Lord's Supper on Christmas Day. This was in 1524. Stating, as a preacher, I would stand condemned as a liar before the word of God if I would not go through with it. But the council refused, and Zwingli again compromised and withdrew his threat. Meanwhile, his close friends, Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, and George Blaurock, they had had enough. And Conrad Grebel wrote, the word of God was overthrown, trampled upon, and enslaved by its most learned heralds. Whoever thinks, believes, or says that Zwingli is performing his duties as a shepherd thinks, believes, and speaks impiously. During the next year, the tensions thickened in the city and in the church. Until one year later, in December 1524, infant baptism became the issue. And the city council ordered Zwingli to meet weekly with all those who rejected infant baptism until he could resolve the matter with them. The problem was, after two heated meetings, Zwingli gave up. He told the council, "It's too dangerous to continue discussion with those who don't respect my spiritual authority. I can no longer meet with them." In response, Felix Mons submitted a document to the city council asking them to please renew the conversation with Zwingli, who was impossible to work with. So the council agreed to call a public meeting for January 17, 1525. But secretly, they had no intention to discuss the issue openly. Instead, at the public meeting, the council ruled that all infants must continue to be baptized, and any parents who refused should be expelled from the region of Zurich. It was a power move, because without baptism, the city would lose their power to register new citizens, their power to tax, their power to conscript for military service. And suddenly, Grebel, Mons, and Blaurock had 1 week to choose between compliance and exile. Baptism had not really been their first concern, nor was it their central one, but the line was drawn. 4 days later, they met in the home of Felix Mons, as we saw portrayed here this morning, in the shadow of Zwingli's church, the Grossmünster. If you've ever been to Zurich, his mother's home is right there, right in the shadow of this huge church. And as you saw in children's time, they disobeyed the council and they baptized one another. It was spontaneous under the leading of the Holy Spirit. In the coming months, that simple act of baptism would subject them to arrest, torture, violent persecution, and even death. And that is how they got their name, Anabaptist, which means rebaptizer. It's not a name that they chose for themselves. It was a name given to them as a cruel, derogatory nickname for rebellious, disobedient heretics. And yet their act of defiance really was not so much about baptism as it was the creation of a new visible church body distinct from the established church controlled by the state. It was a declaration or a declaring of their allegiance to Jesus as Lord, in contrast to allegiance to the lords of the city and the state. It was taking the hard teachings of Jesus seriously, far more than just infant baptism, at a time when it felt like the teachings of Jesus were being softened. Kind of feels similar to today, where the hard teachings of Jesus are often softened in favor of an evangelicalism that embraces nationalism and the merging of church and state. Hans Denk wrote, "No one can truly know Christ unless they follow him in everyday life. And no one can really follow Christ in daily life unless they truly know him." So let's move ahead 19 years into the future, January 15, 1549, once again in the middle of winter, to the interrogation of Elizabeth Dirks. She was born into an aristocratic family in the Netherlands. She was educated in a convent, and after joining an Anabaptist group, she was appointed to serve as the first Anabaptist deaconess who was a woman. She was arrested by the city officials who interrogated her to find out who are the other Anabaptist subversives. Alan and Eleanor Kreider put her interrogation into a dramatic reading. And Blaine Durstein is going to be reading the interrogator part, and Rebecca Burkholder will be reading Elizabeth. I invite you to pay attention to any words or phrases that jump out to you.
Elizabeth Dirks, I asked you solemnly to take the oath for testimony.
We ought not to swear an oath, but our words should be yes, yes, and no, no.
We say that you are a teacher and that you seduce many. We have been told this, and we want to know who your friends are.
My God has commanded me to love my Lord and my God and to honor my parents, so I will not tell you who my parents are. What I suffer for the name of Christ is a reproach to my friends.
All right. We will leave this subject alone. But we want to know who you have taught.
Oh, no, my lords. Leave me in peace about this, too. Interrogate me about my faith, which I will gladly tell you about.
What persons were present when you were baptized?
Christ said, ask those that were present or who heard it. See John chapter 18, verse 21.
Now we perceive that you are a teacher, for you compare yourself to Christ.
No, my lords, far be it from me, for I do not esteem myself above even the rubbish which is swept out from the house of the Lord.
What do you believe concerning the house of God? Do you not regard our church the house of God?
No, my lords, for it is written, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. You can look up 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16.
What do you believe concerning the Mass?
My lords, of your Mass, I think nothing at all, but I highly esteem all that accords with the word of God.
What are your views regarding the most awesome holy sacrament?
Well, I have never read in my life in the Holy Scriptures of a holy sacrament, but of the Lord's Supper. Let me show you from the Scriptures.
Be silent, for the devil speaks through your mouth.
My Lord, this is a small matter because the servant is not better than her Lord.
You speak from the spirit of pride.
No, my lords, I speak with frankness.
What did the Lord say when he gave his disciples the supper?
Well, what did he give them? Flesh or bread?
He gave them bread.
But didn't the Lord remain sitting there at the table? How then could they eat the flesh of the Lord?
What are your views concerning infant baptism, seeing that you have been rebaptized?
No, my lords, I have not been rebaptized. I have been baptized once upon my faith. It is written that baptism belongs to believers.
Are our children damned then because they are baptized?
No, my lords, God forbid that I should judge the children.
Do you not seek the salvation in baptism?
No, my lords, all the water in the sea could not save me. But salvation is in Christ, and he has commanded me to love God above all things and my neighbor as myself.
Have the priests power to forgive sins?
No, my lords. How can I believe this? Christ is the only priest through whom sins are forgiven. See Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21.
You say that you believe everything that accords with the Holy Scriptures. Do you not believe the words of James?
Yes, my lords. Why should I not believe them?
Doesn't James say in 5:14, go to the altar of the church that he may anoint you and pray over you?
Yes, my lords, but do you mean to say that you belong to this church?
Are you claiming the Holy Ghost has saved you already so that you need neither confession or sacrament?
No, my lords, I acknowledge that I have transgressed the ordinance of the Pope, which the emperor has confirmed by decrees. But prove to me that I have transgressed in any article against my Lord and my God, and I will cry, woe over me, miserable being.
Wow. One of you like to have known Elizabeth Dirk and be in the church with her. Wow. I love the way that she answered and pointed out so many of the values that the Anabaptists stood for at that time. There's actually a second part to that dramatic reading. Elizabeth is again brought before the city council, or before the council, and this time she is led into the torture chamber. During the questioning and during her torture, she falls over. And they thought she had died, but instead she had just fainted from the extreme torture she was having. And the story goes that when she came to, she remained steadfast in her convictions. She was sentenced and condemned to death. After 5.5 months of imprisonment, she was drowned on May 29, 1549. I don't know about you, but I find it really hard to put myself in her shoes or any of the Anabaptist martyrs' shoes and have the courage, the strength, whatever else it would take, the dedication, the commitment to follow your understanding of Jesus the whole way to the point of death. It astounds me. It also helps me to understand why Menno Simons' favorite scripture was 1 Corinthians 13:11 or 3:11, where he says, no one can lay any other foundation besides that the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ.